All right, come on in, grab a seat. Let's go. Charge. All right, it's good to see everybody. Thanks for your patience here. Thanks for coming in. Check, check, check. I'm getting just a little feedback. All right. Well, if you're new with us or if you have forgotten, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you will turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll pray and get us going. Well, Lord, we think of the aroma that you were when you were here, Lord Jesus. God, an aroma of love. God, an aroma of authority. Lord, you walked this earth and you healed people and you did good and you taught truths and you pointed us and you spoke hard things we needed to hear. Lord, you spoke of hell and you spoke of the dangers of, God, our own pride and of money, and yet everyone wanted to be around you, Lord, because you, God, were caring and social and you healed. Lord Jesus, you lived an amazing life. Lord, I thank you for sharing that righteousness, for sharing that life with us. Lord, and I thank you for the chance to have life together in a community. I thank you for a potluck today. I thank you for the chance to be in your word. And Father, would you settle our hearts? Father, would you put our minds on good things? Would you help us to concentrate? Would you keep our minds here and not outside? God, I almost never sit and concentrate on one thing. Lord, help us. Lord, I thank you that you are a teacher, that you do want to help. Lord, I know you will speak to people this morning. And so, Lord, we just trust you with that. We trust you that you would get what you want, that your kingdom would come to this room, and you would have your will like you have your will in heaven. Praise you for your spirit and for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to talk about this morning is confidence. I just have a few thoughts about confidence. And that's a great topic. You can jump online and read about confidence, and people teach it. But before we get there, we have to walk through Paul's argument. So you have to follow me. We gotta do some hard work before we can get there. Okay, so
maybe if I move this down. Or up.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are going to start in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So last week we did verses 14 and 15. Keegan, if you can hear me, I'm still getting feedback. Paul's arguing that his sufficiency as an apostle comes from his suffering. And that's being led in the procession following Christ as a captive of Christ. And then he asks, who is sufficient for being a fragrance of Christ to the world, an aroma of Christ to the world? And his answer is, I am sufficient. And then he compares these other people. Now, if you haven't been walking with us very long, Paul is defending his ministry to the Corinthians. There are other teachers, and they're questioning Paul's apostleship. They're questioning his ministry. They're questioning. And so Paul is defending himself. So he's saying these other people that are coming into the church, they're like peddlers. And he's saying he's not a peddler because he is walking in sincerity. He is walking. He is commissioned by God. And he says, I don't do this for money. He does it commissioned by God. He's commissioned to be a sacrifice. He's commissioned to be an aroma. He's commissioned to spread the gospel. So he's saying, I'm going to do this for free. Now, the Corinthians have made a mistake. They have said, well, it's free. It must not be worth anything. You get what you pay for, don't you? If it's valuable, you would have charged us money. And Paul says, I didn't want to put any stumbling block. I wanted all of you guys to have no reason why you didn't come and find Jesus, why you didn't come to the person of Jesus and accept the gospel I preached. And because I wanted you to have no barrier, I preached it to you free. I mean, he didn't go into all of this, but I suffered so that you could get it free. I loved you by preaching the gospel free. So that's what Paul's saying here in these sections. Now, we'll review as we go here, but let's do the beginning of chapter 3. We'll do the first three verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So these other guys that came into the church had letters of recommendation. And Paul says, Do I need a letter of recommendation? And he says it's silly. I don't need a letter of recommendation. You exist. You exist. You are the proof that I am an apostle. I am an apostle, you can tell, because of my suffering. I am an apostle, you can tell, because the Spirit uses me to plant churches. Because you exist, because you're there, I know. And you can know that God is using me, that I'm an apostle. Or you could say it this way. The existence of the Corinthians testifies to the power of the Spirit through Paul's ministry. And I think it's really interesting. So the church, so they listened to Paul the apostle, and the Spirit caused them to believe. And now they're saying, well, you're not an apostle and the Spirit isn't working. So they're almost like denying their own spiritual existence, their own spiritual goodness. And then in verse 3, he talks about two contrasts. And the first contrast is human writing versus the writing of the Spirit. But the other contrast is the old covenant law written on stone versus the new covenant tablets of the human heart. Tablets of stone versus tablets of the human heart. And what he's kind of saying is this. God used to work through the law. That's what he was doing. And he used to work through prophets. And these prophets, like Moses, mediated the law, brought the law. But that's not what God's doing anymore. Ezekiel promised a new time where the Spirit, where there would be the Spirit, where God would write the law on the hearts, where the Spirit would be in the heart. It's a whole new age. Called a new covenant. Paul is saying his ministry is the fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant. Well, Paul is saying, hey, there was Moses, and that's where God was doing all those things, but now God is doing something new, and he is doing it through the Spirit on hearts. You are the proof that he is doing it through my ministry. So he's kind of saying, God, if you leave me, if you set me aside, you are setting aside where God is working right now. Moses mediated the law. Paul is mediating the Spirit. So he is arguing, I'm an apostle because of suffering. I'm an apostle because of the power of the Spirit. And I can tell the power of the Spirit because the Corinthians exist. That's his argument. I'm an apostle. Okay, let's go to 4 through 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, meaning the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says his competence comes from God. Such is the confidence we have in Christ. And what he's referring to his calling. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Right above chapter 3. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. We are commissioned by God. So, let's look at some passages in the Old Testament of when God's people were called, when they were commissioned. And I want to bring out a theme here. All right, first place we're going to look is Exodus 4. Exodus? We already studied the book of Exodus. Yes, this will be an easy connection for us. Exodus chapter 4. God is calling Moses. He's going to call Moses. Exodus chapter 4. We won't read it all. We'll start in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. There was a weakness. What was the weakness? Speech. There's the weakness. Speech. It was overcome by the power of God. Okay. Turn to Judges chapter 6. This will be a test. Who can find the book of Judges? I'm not. Currently, it's not me. All right, after the book of Joshua, before the book of Samuel, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. We're going to read a good section of this one. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat, verse 11, excuse me. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and 11 cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought it to him under the tree. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Take the meat and the 11 cakes and put them on this rock. Pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the 11 cakes, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat in the 11 cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is peace. To this day it stands. Okay. Well, what's the weakness? Weakness? Yeah? Yeah? Kind of insecure? Kind of afraid? Doubts? Weakness? But God overcomes it. He actively is overcoming it. In this story, he actively overcomes it. But he does this whole thing with the fire and the meat. He's bringing confidence to Gideon. Ooh, let's do Jeremiah. Let's do Jeremiah. While you turn to Jeremiah, Isaiah had the same thing. And remember Isaiah's call? What was Isaiah's weakness? Turning to Jeremiah 1, by the way. Isaiah's weakness is he goes, "Oh Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And how did God overcome it? He took a coal from the fire, touched his lips, and purified it. Purified the weakness. Here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, I'm almost there. Verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you," or set you apart. "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now that would be really good news. Stop there for a minute. That's really good news. That's awesome. I should believe that and go be a prophet. But what does Jeremiah say? Verse 6, "Oh Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." Like, you know, he kind of talks back to God like Moses and Isaiah and Gideon. "But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth." That's how God overcomes. He came, he brought out his hand and touched my mouth. "And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Here's the point. The prophet, the man of God, is made sufficient by God's grace. He's made capable. He's made so that he can do it. He's sufficient despite his insufficiency. And here's the point. Obstacles are essential to the call. Everybody had them. Obstacles are essential. Weakness is essential. It is God's grace, not the prophet's strength, that makes him sufficient. Paul is saying God made us competent. He made us competent. And what's he referring to? I think he's referring to his calling, his Damascus Road, when he came to Jesus. So here's a question. Have you and I been called? You know, Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, "Called is one of the New Testament's most frequent one-word descriptions of the Christian. The New Testament describes us with the word called." Ephesians 4, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." It's in that verse twice. 1 Corinthians 7, "A person should basically live the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." So we're dead. Totally dead. And the Holy Spirit comes and we have these blackened lungs and he performs this Holy Spirit CPR, awakens us to life, and invites us to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. Anyone? Anyone quote Ephesians 2:10? It's about good works.
Olivia.
We are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. You are God. God made you. Made you a masterpiece for doing stuff. Not doing stuff that doesn't matter, for good works, for God's service. And not only that, it's not just random service, whatever we can find. It's all designed. The service and the work, it's all designed. You're designed for good works that God has put in front of you.
Let's all turn to this next one. Let's do Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Page 918 in the House Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's start in 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul made sure all the bases were covered. Let me ask you some questions about this verse. Keep looking at it. So what are all the fancy spiritual guys supposed to do? When I say fancy spiritual guys, apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, what are they supposed to do? Equip. What do the saints do? Yeah, the work of ministry. For the saints, do the ministry. You're supposed to minister. I'm supposed to minister. That's what it says. If we minister, let's say we all minister. Right? We all walk in our good works. We all walk in our calling. What happens? What's the effect? It's in the verse. You can get it. There's more than one answer, too. Unity. That's good. Building up of the body. That's always amazing to me. We want an awesome church? Well, I can pray for it. Or a couple guys can work really hard. But what's the word say? We want a body built up. Well, we all got to minister. Okay, what's another answer? What happens if we all minister? I like the end. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's almost unbelievable. Almost unbelievable. You were saved to minister. You're saved to walk out your calling. You were created for ministry. You were created to bless. You were created to serve. You were created to offer spiritual sacrifices, just like Paul, as we walked through last week. Listen, I'm going to walk through a list. It's just amazing. You're created for ministry, Ephesians 2:10. You're saved for ministry. You're called to ministry. You're gifted for ministry. I'll get a gift. We're authorized for ministry. Really? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go." Go do what? Share. Baptized. Teach. All authority. I'm giving it to you. Go. Share. Baptized. Teach. Make disciples. You're commanded to minister. What about this one? You're needed to minister. I mean, we walked through 1 Corinthians last year, and we're all a body. We're all different parts, and all those parts are needed, and the New Testament makes sure we all know that it's needed. Here's a harder one. We're accountable for ministry. You're just accountable for whether we love or don't love, whether we walk in the good things God has. But here's another one, though. You're rewarded for ministry. I'm kind of saying you're called to service. So here's the question. What's your weakness? What would be your argument before God when He goes, "Oh, I want you to do this"? What do you need to overcome? Because God works through weakness. And He's made you and I competent. You can overcome weakness by the power of God. Now, how do I know I'm competent? Well, first of all, when God says gift, that kind of implies competent. Hey, I'm going to make sure that there are places I flow through you. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean you won't have to learn. But I will flow through you for an effect. I'll put good works in front of you, and I will empower you as a gift. See, Paul was confident. It's surprising to me how confident he was. Who's sufficient for these things? I am. He's so confident. And you know, there are other people in the Bible, when you think about it, that were really confident. I think it's David. Like, he walks in, there's Goliath, who's been a problem to a whole army, and he walks into Saul's tent and goes, "I'm going to take care of your giant problem." And Saul kind of looks at him like, "Who are you?" Which is what I would have done. And then, when he's actually before Goliath, who's kind of an intimidating guy, he says, "You're going to die, and I'm going to kill you, and the birds are going to eat you." And I'm like, David, I like Saul, or Jonathan, his armor bearer. Hey, let's climb the cliff and take on an army on our own, because the Lord can save by many or by few. I'm just confident. But here's the thing. For all these guys, for Paul, for David, for Jonathan, it's not self-confidence. It's God-confidence. God is going to strike you down and feed you to the birds. God's going to save by many or by few. And Paul is saying, God has made me competent. It's part of the reason weakness is part of the equation, so that we get it clear that it isn't self-confidence. How am I strong and bold? God has asked me to do it. God has asked me to walk in good things. This is a good thing. He will empower. He will empower. How do I know? How do I know God will empower? I know Him. I know Him. I believe He will. So what's the definition of confidence? Well, it's a trust that you will succeed. That's how I define it. It's a trust that you will succeed. That's confidence. So I can trust that there will be success through me, or I can trust that there will be success through God. I can believe that God will come through. Really like Acts 4:13. It's talking about people that are looking at believers in Acts. And it says this: when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How did they get so bold and strong? They had been with Jesus. They knew Him. They believed because they knew God. God is going to come through right here. God is going to have my back. That's what I like to say. God is going to have my back, I tell my wife. I tell other people, God's going to have my back. And my wife probably wonders why God keeps backing up this knucklehead. Partly, it's because I am a knucklehead. God has my back. Hebrews 4:16, we talked about it with the students on Tuesday. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, you have needs, and the verse says, you have needs, go before God confidently because He wants to help you in need. He wants to give power, He wants to give grace, He wants to show mercy. He wants to. He will help. If you knew the power of God would help you, would you be confident? If you knew God had your back, would you be confident? Yes, we would be. Let me ask you this question. If you knew that God would help you and have your back, what would you do for Him? What would you do for the church, for the world, for your family? What would you do? I knew God had my back, so I stepped out. I knew God would help in my time of need, so I stepped out. See, faith is forward-looking. We see God, He's going to do it. He's totally going to do it. See, Paul is confident because of his calling. We can be confident because God's called us. He's confident because of his weakness. I see weakness, and so I know God's going to come through and give His grace. Because I know that's who He is. I know that's how He works. I see need, and so I know. So He's confident because of His need. He's confident because of His calling. And He's confident because He sees the Spirit's effect through Him. Right? He sees the, oh, church just got planted there. That was the Spirit. We can do the same thing. Wow. I just helped that person. I just encouraged that person. I just did that thing. That was the Spirit. That was from God. Can we speak so boldly? Yes. you can be confident that God worked through you for the good of another. And if you see God working through you, you can be confident God called you through it, to it. So you're an MC, missional community group leader here. You see an effect? Are you bringing good? Well, then God called you to it. Or maybe it's not so organized. Maybe there are people here. They're such an amazing. They bounce around here and they take on people's burdens and they put them on their heart and they pray or they encourage or they respond in some way, and we'd all just be in a puddle without these people that carry our burdens. And they bring an effect of strength to us. Well, you can say, wow, God has brought strength to these people and he's done it through his Spirit, but through me? God's called you to that. If you see it, a good effect, God's called you to it. If you see that God is having an effect, you can be confident. I give you permission to be confident that God is using you with each other. You can be confident in God through you. You can be confident. You can be confident that God will come through for you. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. All right. We need to close up, so I'm going to pray. Let me pray. Lord, I none of this stuff is perfect, God, and all that's outlined, but we just come here together, and I just get excited. I get encouraged that you are working within us for the building up of Christ, to the maturing of faith, to doing good in the world, to something that matters, that isn't just mundane, but it matters because you care about it, Lord. And I thank you that you called us to minister, and yet, God, we just tell you we are like all these prophets in that we just argue with you. God, we're fearful, we're insecure, we don't think we can do it. Lord, there's other of us that need to move from self-confidence to God-confidence. God, make that path for us. Grant us confidence. Help us see how you use us. Help us see how you strengthen weakness. And Lord, I thank you that you saved us and called us for a purpose. God, I don't want to live a purposeless life. I want to live one full of purpose. God, I thank you that you have that. Grant us eyes of faith. Help us see you. And I thank you for a potluck today. I thank you that we get to be in front of each other. God, may you minister to us through each other this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, an announcement I wanted to make as Sean's coming up. That's fine. I wanted to highlight these little cards. These little cards are great for inviting somebody to church. And so if you had them around or kept a couple